enjoy watching Bible films and critiquing them. Anybody else? Am I the loner in the room? I especially like to watch films depicting the life of Jesus or TV shows. And trust me, I've tracked down as many as I could. YouTube is great. I can find the silent films of the 1920s and watch them. It sometimes takes a while to get through them, but I do. A few years ago, there was the BBC came out with the Passion, not to be confused with Mel Gibson's The Passion of the Christ. I tracked that one down and watched it. And I've liked to watch everything from the word-for-word iterations that just depict the story based off of a particular translation, all the way to the oddities that I probably wouldn't recommend watching, but I've watched them just to see the way directors and filmmakers depict the story of Jesus and what creative license or not creative license they take and why they do it. And I'm going to admit, one of my favorite Jesus-centric kind of, I got to put that in air quotes, movies of mine that I can't recommend that you watch, so please do not take this as a recommendation, is Monty Python's Life of Brian. And I could tell by the chuckles that some of you have seen at least parts of it. There's a scene in that movie that sticks out to me. If you've ever watched a Jesus movie and you've seen any attempt at depicting the Sermon on the Mount, oftentimes Jesus is at the top of the mountain or the hill, and he's teaching to the crowd and, you know, teaching them what he teaches on the Sermon on the Mount, including beginning with the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Well, Monty Python's Life of Brian starts out that way, too, in this particular scene. You see Jesus, and he's preaching the Sermon on the Mount. You're like, well, this is strange in a comedy film, but I guess we're going to see Jesus doing the Sermon on the Mount right now. Except the camera starts to back up, and it keeps backing up, and the voice of Jesus gets more and more distant as the camera continues to pan out. And finally, you get to the way, 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 way back of the crowd, and an argument unfolds. Because there's a mom and her son that are talking to each other, and the person to their right can't hear what Jesus is saying. It's kind of like if you're in a movie and the people next to you are talking, or maybe they had a phone call, and you're trying to nudge them in the back of the seat to be quiet so you can actually enjoy the film. Well, the people in the back are trying to listen to Jesus, and they can't hear, A, because they're way too far back, and B, because there are people talking. And so they end up getting in a shouting match with one threatening to punch the nose of the other. And they say, I didn't hear what he said. Finally, at a pivotal moment, someone standing about two rows up turns back and says, I believe he just said, blessed are the cheesemakers. And then they go on to say, I don't think he means it too literally. I think he means all the different kinds of dairy products. Which is just funny. If you're a Bible interpreting type person, that line, not to take it too literally. Anyway, it got me. It's a funny scene also because it projects and portrays something that probably isn't all that realistic if you actually think about what Jesus did with the Sermon on the Mount. I want to read the first two verses of our passage today, Mark chapter 4, 1 through 2. It says, that, again, he began to teach beside the sea. Such a large crowd gathered around him that he got into a boat on the sea and sat there. While the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. And he began to teach them many things in parables. And in his teaching, he said to them, and we're going to pause there for a moment, because that's going to get to our teaching. But I want to put a picture on the screen again here. What we have here is the Sea of Galilee from the traditional location of the Mount of the Beatitudes. Now, you may be thinking there, Mount of Beatitudes? Well, wait a minute. Isn't the Beatitudes the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount? Yes, you're right. It is. And what you see here is the coast of the Sea of Galilee, along the coast in the Galilee region where Jesus often walked and taught and collected disciples. All the stories where Jesus is roaming on the coast, he is going and not only telling people to follow him, but he often will pause to preach to the people that have followed him out to this point. Now, of course, if you know the Sermon on the Mount story, you know that Matthew tells us that Jesus came down from the mountain and began to teach. That's not really implying that Jesus taught at the top of the mountain. Very likely, and according to Mark, as we see often, Jesus goes down to the seaside and begins to teach the people. Which is really interesting, because in the 1970s, an archaeologist and a sound technician went out to test how well the sound would have traveled from the places that Jesus would have taught. And what they did was they went out to the Sea of Galilee here, and they didn't have a boat like Jesus got in this story because, of course, the crowds were so large. He needed to get into a location where he could back up and be able to project. But they found a rock that was protruding out of the shallow end of the Sea of Galilee, and they set up camp there. And first they started to project sound from a sound system, and they found out that from east to west, the sound traveled over 300 feet. Later on, they decided that they were going to come out with balloons and pop the balloons to see how loud the sound from the balloon popping traveled. And it turns out that if you were going back this way to where the modern day roads were at to get to these locations, these traditional sites, people that were walking along the road could hear what they thought were balloons popping, which is interesting because, well, that's what was happening. They could hear all the way back there. But then something else peculiar happened in their study. They actually reversed the process and the test. And they set up at a distance from the shoreline and projected the sound back toward that rock where they stationed. And you could hear just as perfectly from there. It turns out that the coast of the Sea of Galilee created, as they discovered, a bit of a natural amphitheater. It was perfect for doing what we're doing now with a microphone and a sound system in a room. All natural. No microphone needed. See, Jesus oftentimes would teach in specific locations for the practicality of, you know, being able to not get suffocated by the people, or, you know, sometimes he would go off by himself with just his disciples so that he could have some alone time to teach them. But even more practically speaking, Jesus chose his locations to teach for one very specific reason. He wanted what he taught to be heard. And he wanted the people that were hearing him to be heard by him. So it shouldn't surprise us then that when Mark jumps in, takes us to Jesus by the coast to hear what I think is the most pivotal parable in the entirety of the Gospel of Mark. The first word that comes out of Jesus' mouth is, listen. Listen. It comes from the Greek word akouo, which is where we, you know, get our word for acoustic. But it actually means more than just hearing. It means hearing to adhere, hearing to obey. It is a command that Jesus issues. Before he gets to the parable, Jesus utters the command to listen. And this is the parable that he wants his audience by the seaside to listen to. It says, listen, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell on a path. and the birds came and ate it up. Other seed fell on rocky ground, where it did not have much soil, and it sprang up quickly, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. While other seed fell into good soil and brought forth grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30, 60, and 100-fold. And he said, if you have ears to hear, then hear. And that's how Jesus wraps up his parable. The masses have gathered. They've been so plentiful. So many people have begun to follow Jesus at this point. He's collected not only disciples that have got into his inner circle, but people from all over the region of Galilee and beyond have heard what he's taught, and they've experienced what he's done in healing and performing miracles and in bringing power and authority and yet love and grace to those who have come to him, that they cannot stop flocking to him. So he gets in a boat on the sea line and teaches, and he says, listen, and he gives them this parable. And parables by nature are meant to have a simplistic idea behind them. Jesus not only cares about his audience hearing his message, but often in his parables, he teaches about the ordinary in order to lead people to the extraordinary in what God is doing. These parables speak to the power and the work of the kingdom, and yet they come in the form of everyday life experience that his listeners would have had, such as going out to sow seed in order to grow crop, because he was teaching not only to a fishing village and beyond, but an agrarian culture. So he opens up by telling them the command to listen, and then he closes up the parable by saying, those with ears to hear, then hear. And that's it. I hope that if you are someone listening to Jesus, that you are actually hearing and attuned to picking up what he was throwing down. Because if you didn't, you might have been sorely disappointed. I came out to hear the great teacher, the great miracle worker, and he told me a story about a farmer going out and sowing seed. And then he was done. Now, it turns out that we don't know exactly what everybody in the crowd thought about Jesus' teaching. But we do know his closest disciples were puzzled by it. They didn't understand it. And I can imagine that given the nature of the feedback loop that in the place that Jesus chose to teach, that maybe Jesus could hear that some people were getting it, some people were nodding along, some people were confused. Jesus is a good preacher, but all good preachers have experienced people falling asleep. Maybe the people in the very back couldn't hear us. I'm just kidding. Did he just say button anyway? But Jesus knows for certain that his disciples, though hearing what he taught, did not comprehend. And so a few verses later, what we get is Jesus in a private moment with his disciples explaining the parable to them. And this is how Jesus explains it in Mark 4:14 through 20. It says, the sower sows the word of God, the word that he is proclaiming. These are the ones on the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. And these are the ones on rocky ground. When they hear the word, they immediately receive it with joy, but they have no root and endure only for a while. Then when trouble or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are those sown among the thorns. These are the ones who hear the word, but the cares of the age and the lure of wealth and the desire for other things come in and choke the word, and it yields nothing. And these are the ones on the good soil. They hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30 and 60 and 100-fold. Jesus explains the parable to his disciples because they don't understand why Jesus took the opportunity with the crowds pressing in to the point that he needed to get into a boat to tell a story about a farmer going out and scattering seed, a very common practice. And another interesting note that you should know is oftentimes in Jesus' parables, Jesus teaches these ordinary things, but he brings about extremes in them. For instance, when he tells the three parables about lost things, the idea of a shepherd, for instance, going out and leaving 99 sheep behind to find one would have been not so commonplace in that world. But that's the point. Jesus brings about the hyperbolic to get people to attune themselves to what he's teaching in that story. But Jesus, in fact, doesn't say anything out of the ordinary in this parable. The 30, the 60, the 100-fold production of bearing fruit that he talks about, or yielding grain in this scenario, isn't uncommon in this culture for a typical farmer to go out and sow seed. So what's the point if he doesn't bring about the hyperbole, the extreme in the story? Well, it's Jesus honing in on a reality about people. You can hear something and not adhere to something. We are all capable. Have any of you ever experienced listening but not really capturing what was listened to? We set ourselves up for this all the time, by the way. Any of you ever sit at a desk, maybe if you work on a computer, or maybe even if you're working on an assembly line, maybe you get your earbuds in, or you're typing away at the computer and you've got your favorite music playing, and believe it or not, you're actually focused on the work you're doing, and so you can hear the music, and maybe you're even humming along because you've listened to the song 1,000 times, but the song ends and you're like, did I even listen to that song? Or maybe if you're a teacher, maybe you're going through grading papers at the end of the season and you've got to get through them at night, and so you put your favorite sitcom on. You've seen it a million times. It's a rerun again. But you just throw it on in the background and you're focusing on grading, so you're not really listening or watching what's happening. Or here's one we've probably all stumbled into. You're in a conversation with someone, and you can hear their words. In fact, if they stop you in the middle of it and say, are you even paying attention to me? You can repeat the words back. But days later, you've forgotten to do the thing that you supposedly were able to repeat back that was actually a to-do on your schedule. Because while you heard the words, you didn't adhere to them. Anybody do any of those things? Some similar? I'm the only one? Okay, that's fine. We have conditioned ourselves to hearing, but not adhering to the things that we listen to. And it was no different in the time of Jesus. And it was even more perplexing when Jesus comes about and he teaches some ordinary lesson about farming, where the majority of the people that were listening to what he was teaching probably could do the very thing he just taught about in their sleep. And so they hear it, and they move right along without adherence. And in some cases, keep in mind, Jesus, by the way, has collected fishermen and tax collectors, not farmers. So maybe they didn't know the process. And maybe if they've seen the process, they didn't know exactly what he meant by it. So they get Jesus in private and he teaches them what this means. And effectively, as he goes through, he describes the soils or the ground that received the seed or the word. And in one of them, they just fell along the path. There's no way if anything falls along any kind of concrete path, which at the time there would have been Roman roads all over the place, even in the places where the Jewish people settled at. And they would have scattered seed that would have, you know, bounced off of the ground and onto the path. It's not going to catch anything. It's not going to lay any roots anywhere. He says that these paths that receive the word never get it at all. He says Satan comes right in and takes it. Now, this is pretty impressive that Jesus does this, and this is why it's fun listening to this explanation. The New Testament writers oftentimes point out that Satan and his minions are working behind the scenes amongst the powers and the principalities. So the reason why people that are on the path wouldn't receive the word is because, well, they don't think they need it. They've bought into the powers and principalities, except it's not just the powers and principalities at work on the Roman roads, the pathway. It's the one behind the scenes coming in. Why do you need a savior if you've already been saved by the emperor? Or if you already have a position of power? Or you've already got the right political party in your pocket? So the word will never, ever take root in you if you don't believe you have what Jesus has for you. And then he talks about the seed falling on rocky ground. And for these, it shows up in some dirt and it begins to take root, but it can't get all the way through. And so when they hear the word, they immediately receive it with joy, but suddenly the problems in the world come up and choke out the roots. And if the roots get choked out, there will never be any bearing of fruit. Yeah, you may not have fallen victim to the powers and principalities, but the goodnesses of life become priority to you. Yes, they are goodnesses because God allowed them, but we don't worship the created, we worship the Creator. And yet all too often, the things that make our lives feel like they have meaning take the place of the one who actually gives meaning to life. And so we never bear fruit. Jesus goes on and he teaches the people that the last ground that receives the word succumb to the trials, the persecutions, and they fall away. Now, this is why this story is so pivotal, by the way. Do you know what happens at the end of the gospel? I know we're going to get there by the end of Easter and everything, but do you know what happens at the end of the gospel when Jesus is arrested? His disciples all abandon him. Jesus is doing a little foreshadowing to his disciples. Of course, in this moment, they've already admitted that they don't understand its teaching as it is. But now that Jesus has given them the private after-class lesson, where he can say it plainly and they can hopefully comprehend it, they run into a problem. Because I'm sure if you're one of Jesus' disciples and you're on the inner circle with the Messiah, that you probably think to yourself, well, I definitely wasn't the first or the second soil. And I'm definitely not the last one, because I've got the guy in my corner. I would never succumb to the pressures, the trials, the temptations, the persecutions of life and fall away from this guy. And yet at the end of the story, every single one of them does. Jesus concludes the parable with the fourth ground, the good soil. And what he says about the ones in the good soils, that they hear the word and they accept it. And I want to pause there for a moment. Because that's normally where we do the party, right? Someone hears the word, maybe they hear it in an instant and they accept it right then and there. And We put them under the water and we bring them back up. And we all clap and we sing. And it's a wonderful occasion and it should be celebrated. But Jesus doesn't stop there. Oftentimes we try to preach the gospel to people and we say the whole goal is to accept it. But that's not the end goal. The end goal is Jesus, according to Jesus, is to bear fruit. To bear fruit 30 and 60 and 100-fold. Anybody can hear something. Anybody can accept something. But to adhere to it is a whole other ballgame. And to adhere to it is the proof that the roots have taken and the bearing of fruit is happening. Imagine if you were, I don't know, someone like me that needs to consort YouTube to figure out how to fix a house problem. And imagine you've got some friends that are also into watching YouTube videos to fix house problems. And you find this video and you watch it and you're like, man, that looks great and that looks really easy. I think I could do that. And so you call up your buddies. No, you don't even call them up because we're in the modern age now. You take the link and you text it to them and you have a back and forth over this video you've seen. And you all talk about how great this video is and how accurate the person is and how novel the approach to fixing this part of the house is. And all of you have a dialogue about it. You accept the truthfulness. You accept the idea that the video and what's taught in it would work. And then you move on. And you don't actually fix the problem in the home. And neither do your buddies. Mainly because in my situation, they don't have the same problem that I do. They probably are like, I can't believe you needed that video. No, I'm just kidding. But you don't do anything with it. What good was accepting it? Did you notice here that when Jesus says, they hear the word and accept it and bear fruit, he just in the first two went through the progression of all the people who don't end up bearing fruit until he gets to the bearing fruit point. True faith is proven in the bearing of fruit. True faith is not in hearing, but in listening to it hear. So how do we know? How do we know? Well, if the purpose of sowing seed is to produce fruit, then what's the fruit look like? Well, this won't be on your screens, but I'm sure many of you have this memorized, but I want to make sure I capture it perfectly. According to the Apostle Paul in Galatians 5:22, he says, contrasting the walking in the flesh versus walking by the Spirit, he says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And he says, there is no law against these things. Now, oftentimes, when we read this little verse or two from Paul, we have oftentimes, because we like to pluralize everything, you know, in Cincinnati, because we got Kroger, people will call Kroger Krogers. Anybody else do that? Anybody call it Walmarts? Anybody want to go to Chipotle's? I'm showing my Claremont County roots here. We oftentimes come to this passage and we call it the fruits of the Spirit. It is not many, it's one. The description is of the whole fruit. It's not just something where Paul is saying, you can have a little bit of the self-control or maybe the patience. You don't got to worry about the love or the peace or the joy part of it. No. The fruit of the Spirit is all of it combined. He's painting the portrait of somebody that embodies the walk and the talk of Jesus. He's describing somebody but it's heard the word and listened intently, accepted it, and began to bear fruit. And I'm sure if I asked any one of you personally right now, if when you read Paul's description of the fruit of the Spirit, you probably have somebody in your life that embodies the fruit of the Spirit. And so when you wonder what it looks like to hear and adhere to Jesus' teaching, you need look no further than that person that lives it out. So you may be wondering, well, I guess we're all in trouble, because if the goal is to get to the bearing fruit 30 and 60 and 100-fold, what are we supposed to do? Well, there's one last thing I want to read to you. Jesus says in Mark 4:23 through 24, later on to his disciples, "If you have ears to hear, then hear." And he said to them, "Pay attention to what you hear. The measure you give will be the measure you get, and it will be added to you." Have you ever heard the phrase, "You'll only get out of this what you put into it"? If you want to be a fruit-bearing hearer of the word, then you must put in the effort to hear in order to adhere. You're doing it right now. If you're reading this along with me and you're hearing what Jesus says, and maybe you picked up one of the Gospel of Mark books at the beginning of this series and you're studying through it either individually or in a group setting, you're doing it. Maybe some of you are reading through the New Testament, or maybe you're reading the Bible cover to cover. Whatever you're doing, you're aiming to listen to the Word of God. And hopefully when you listen, even as hard as it is to stomach it, and even as hard as it is at times to get through it, and even worse, at times it's hard to understand and comprehend it. The disciples aren't alone. I don't know about you, but it's hard to grasp everything in the Word time and time again. And there's one thing I want to encourage you on this, by the way. Not only are we all like the disciples who were probably, the soil that succumbs to the pressures of life, because we all falter and fall away. That's one of the beauties of the story of the disciples, is that Jesus doesn't leave them in their fallen, scattered state. He picks them back up, gets them back on the path, and gets them walking again so that they bear fruit. And he will do the same for you and me through the power of his Spirit. But I want you to remember something about this idea of hearing for acceptance. Part of the reason Jesus teaches this parable at this point is for this reason. Do you remember in the previous weeks, as you've been reading through Mark, that Jesus at one point taught the Pharisees that he did not come to heal the healthy, but the sick? If you don't think you need a doctor, you ain't going to the doctor to get healed. And later on, when his family comes out and tries to pull him away because they think he's going a little mad, he says, "Who are my mother and my brothers and my sisters? These are my mother and brother and sisters, those who do the will of God." The only thing that makes a good soil different from the other soils who fail to take root and bear fruit is this and this alone. Are you willing to admit that you don't have it all together and you need what he has to give you? If you're a person that says, "Well, I've read it all before, I don't need to hear it again," let me encourage you, stop it. I don't mean to toot my own horn, but I've been studying this thing pretty in depth for most of my life, in fact, and I still don't get all of it. And I can guarantee you, neither do you. There are scholars that spend their entire life on one verse and still don't get it. Now, I think that's a little crazy, but still, there is always something for God to teach you, to help you to bear fruit. And know this, if you think there's no point in starting because you're going to stumble along the way, because the riches of life might be too appealing to you, or that you're afraid you're going to falter along the way because life will get hard, and it will. Here's the promise to you. God won't leave you alone in the stumbling. He won't. And so knowing that, and knowing that God is true to his promises, will you put in the effort to gain the measure that he has to give you? Because if you do, you will not only be a fruit-bearing person, but you will be the kind of fruit-bearing person that begins to sow seed in the lives of the people around you. And he wants for them what he has to give to you. The question is, will you listen? Each week we come together and we take communion together as one church family. And you know, have you ever stopped to think about Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane before? I've said it before, I'll say it again. I'm going to say it again right now. It's one of my favorite little stories of Jesus, and it's really not that little, it's quite profound. Jesus, on the night that he's betrayed, as he's waiting for his captors to come, he goes out and prays by himself. In fact, his praying and his sorrow and his anxiousness, in fact, are so severe that his sweat begins to come down his brow like drops of blood. Intense. And when he's in that moment, he prays to his Father, "Father, please take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but your will be done." Jesus prayed in that moment for what he wanted, but he was willing to listen to the Father and what he wanted. And Jesus not only listened, but he adhered in obedience to the cross. It's because of Jesus' willingness to accept the will of the Father and to go to the cross that the way to God has been made for us. And that's what we celebrate each week when we take communion. We celebrate that Jesus not only listened to the Father, but adhered to his will. And when we take communion, we adhere to the will of Jesus in adhering to his commandment to do this in remembrance of him. If you don't believe that you can put something into hearing and adhering to the word, here's a start. So in a moment, we're going to reflect on what Jesus has done and the way he has made for us. And after that, we will adhere to his word by taking communion together as one church family. I invite each and every one of you to take this bread and eat. This is his body, which is given for us. And likewise, I invite you to take and drink from this cup. This is his blood, which is poured out for us. Please pray with me. Dear Lord God, I thank you that you taught us in ordinary ways to express the power and the work of your kingdom. And I also pray that in that teaching, you help us to see that we all experience ordinary life the same way. Our times, our technologies might be different, but we are still human. We still succumb to the trials, the temptations, the pleasures, and the powers of life. But we know that you have overcome. You have not only overcome sin and death, you have overcome the powers, the principalities, you have overcome our trials, our temptations, you have overcome everything that stands in our way to you. And I pray, God, right now that you will help us to hear your word, not only to listen, not only to comprehend, but to live it out. And I pray, God, that you will remind us daily that the power to live it out is not our own willpower, but the power of your Spirit through your grace. Help us to live each day with the knowledge and the longing to live your word and your ways. But help us not only to do that, help us to know that when we falter, that you don't leave us in the place of our failure, but that you pick us up to run the race to the finish line. Help us to not only know that, to embrace that truth, but help us to teach that to those around us, not only by our actions, but by our words. And we pray these things in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen.